open with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 43. Verse 43. So if the pages on the side of your Bible on Exodus are white rather than brown, or gold rather than white, depending on what the edging is of your Bibles, you would be pretty typical of folks that this is not wind up on your greatest hits list of things to read for a devotional reading. But I guarantee you, you are at least aware of the story going on here. We find ourselves in the middle of the action. Israel has been in captivity for 400 plus years in Egypt. Actually, this story has been dramatized most famously in the old movie The Ten Commandments, which they always play on Easter on TV. Or if you're slightly younger, you may have seen the animated version, Prince of Egypt. But those all dramatize this story, the Exodus. Israel is trapped in captivity in Egypt. They've been made slaves. They know that they are destined somehow for the promised land, but it seems like they'll never make it because they're going to be stuck here in Egypt under the pharaohs forever. And as you're probably familiar, Moses gets called by God through the fire and the burning bush, and he is given a series of messages to give to Pharaoh. And there's a series of 10 plagues that are meant to strike at the very heart of how Egyptian society is to function, all to make the pressure on Pharaoh to let God's people go. You've heard, "Let my people go," is the refrain that Moses repeats again and again. And after 9 plagues of increasing severity, Pharaoh's heart gets increasingly hardened and hardened and hardened, and he will not let God's people go. And then the 10th plague is the big guns. This is where we get the Passover from. And what happens on that day is God's people are told, you're going to get a lamb, you're going to slaughter the lamb, and you're going to smear the blood above the doorposts. And every house that has the blood of the lamb smeared above the doorpost, when I send the angel of death to come and take away the firstborn of the house, which was the price that had to be paid, the firstborn of every house had to die. When the blood was over the doorpost, the spirit would pass on, would pass over that house. And thus, Passover became a thing. Okay, so that's the background here of the Passover. Instead of just describing how this is to be done, you know, later on in the book when you're putting other instructions together, they pause right in the middle of the narrative to give you all this detailed information about how Passover is to be done. So that's what we're going to read today. We're going to read Exodus 12, starting in verse 43. And actually, before I pray, let's go ahead and ask it's probably a good idea to ask God to help us as we approach his word. So pray with me, please. Father, I am reminded of our inability to comprehend and to do good things without your Spirit working within us. So, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be here mightily present in unfolding what you have for us today in your word, and that the realities of the Passover, who Christ is for us in the Passover, would be so vivid as we approach participating in the sacrament of Holy Communion today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's read together Exodus 12, starting in verse 43, and I'll go all the way to verse 10 of chapter 13. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. Then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You get the picture that you don't have unleavened bread around. Okay? You don't have leavened bread around. Sorry. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. Thus far, God's word. Have you seen Schindler's List? There's a lot of people here have seen Schindler's List, the movie Schindler's List. Came out in 1993, quite a while ago. Not an easy watch. So I don't want you to hear me saying everyone should go and rent Schindler's List and put on the popcorn. No. It's not that kind of movie. It's 3.5 hours of really hard to watch stuff, especially in the earlier parts of the movie when they're doing the liquidation of the ghetto. But Schindler's List is the story of one pocket of hope and salvation amidst the horrors of the Holocaust, of the Second World War, that the Germans enforced upon the Jews. And at the very beginning of the movie, it opens with a candle being lit and the Sabbath being observed by a Jewish family in modern times. It's in color, and they recite the prayers of the Sabbath, and you get the impression that you are entering into a ritual, and not an empty ritual, but a ritual of remembrance of something that is vitally important to these people. You know, to know about what happened in the Holocaust is to know that something incredibly important and incredibly sad happened against a whole race of people. There's a tremendous sense of weight to the proceedings as you enter into this movie. And indeed, that is a huge part of Jewish practice today, is remembering the events of their past and how, you know, no matter how far back you go, they have had a rough time. They have been the enemies of the rest of the world. I don't want to stretch too much about, you know, the meaning of modern Israel and what happened in the 1940s, but suffice to say, Israel has always been in the crosshairs, the target of a lot of enemies, and they've always been on the receiving end of a tremendous amount of pain. So we know that the horrors of the past, as well as deliverance, must be part of the story that they're telling. They're telling this story over and over again, every year as a remembrance. And the Passover is a holiday built into the Jewish calendar, which, you know, they still do today. You'll see, things say kosher for Passover when you go to the store, and it's an 8-day celebration with the Feast of Unleavened Bread and all that. It's going to happen every year. It's going to happen every year until we're done here, cosmically speaking. I want to emphasize for you that the Passover is one of what we would call the sacraments of the covenant people of God. You know, when you think of sacraments, you're probably thinking of baptism, and you're probably thinking of the Lord's Supper. And if you have come from a Catholic background, you're thinking of five more. But sacraments, technically speaking, are not just Old Testament things. And if you're wondering, gee, Pastor Paul, what's a sacrament? Well, I have here with me a copy of our theological documents that we have in the Presbyterian Church in America. This is from the Westminster Larger Catechism. Question 162, it says, what is a sacrament? A sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ in his church to signify, seal, and exhibit unto those that are within the covenant of grace the benefits of his mediation, to strengthen and increase their faith and all other graces, to oblige them to obedience, to testify and cherish their love and communion one with another, and to distinguish them from those that are without. Did that sound like English to most of you? Okay, we're going to spend some time talking about that. What I want to try to give you is a rough approximation of that definition of sacrament, which is the definition that, you know, is functional throughout the Bible, as it applies to the Passover. Okay, so the Passover, I want to say, is one of the sacraments of God's people. This is before we had the Lord's Supper, we were doing Passover. I want to draw out four things about what a sacrament is. Four things. See, you have four little lines there. See, I'm growing as a person. I used to not give you lines. I just gave you a big blank space. But now I'm giving you a line so that you can take notes. You're welcome. All right. The first thing we want to know about the Passover and these Old Testament sacraments is it's to be remembered by God's people. The function is just to be remembered by God's people. So that is what we get in the emphasis back there in chapter 13, starting with verse 3. Moses said to the people, remember this day. Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. By a strong hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. You go down a little bit. Verse 8, you shall tell your son on that day, it's because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. It will be to you a sign on your hand, as a memorial between your eyes. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. And then the next paragraph after that is another encouragement. This is remembrance. You have to remember this. You have to remember this. And in case you're wondering if this is the only place where they're told that you have to remember the Passover and how you came out of Egypt, you should read the Old Testament sometime. Because the whole thing continues to call back to the Passover, to the Exodus, to the time when God rescued his people. There's an assumption there that we're going to have a hard time remembering. So at least a week a year, you have to remind yourselves that this is what happened. You were slaves in Egypt. You were completely without hope for accomplishing the purposes that God promised that you would have. And now he had to come and rescue you because slaves don't free themselves. So God rescued you, and his faithfulness is upon you. He brought you into the promised land. The Passover really is just, it's a microcosm of the whole Old Testament, a microcosm of this entire theme of slavery and bondage and salvation and liberation from it and blessing. Okay, so the first thing we need to remember is the Passover is to be remembered by God's people. Leave it on your minds. Okay, the second thing we need to look at about the Passover, or Old Testament, by the way, when I say Old Testament sacraments, we've got two, just like we have two New Testament sacraments. The first one is circumcision, and then the second one is the Passover, okay? So the second one is reserved for God's people. Reserved for God's people. The Passover is reserved for God's people. And let's look at 12, starting in verse 43 again. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave or servant that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. Okay, look at verse 48. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. Then he will be like a native. For all of the Old Testament language about how inclusive and much blessing that God's people are to be, they are to be welcoming to the aliens and the sojourners around them. Here's a very striking example where we have a clear boundary. All right, here's something that is just for you. Just for you. This is a blessing that I have for just my people. And here's something that we think about when we think of the sacraments. The sacraments, I want you to think of them as boundaries. The sacraments are boundary markers. Okay, so there's a difference, a very clear difference. If you were to come and join this church and you'd never been baptized before, you're not joining until you get baptized. I mean, almost every church has the same thing. You're not going to become a member of the church unless you're baptized. Baptism shows that you're part of the kingdom, shows that you're part of God's people. Okay? So in baptism, I want you to think of baptism equals circumcision for the Old Testament. Circumcision is the same way. You can sample the blessings of the kingdom. You can be around it. You can even eat kosher if you want to. You can do all this stuff and even see what the temple looks like and everything, but you cannot participate in the full religious life of God's people if you're a male unless you're circumcised. And there's lots of qualifications there about women. Don't want to get into that. You know, how long do you want to be here? If you're a male, get circumcised. That's the price of admission. That's the ticket. That's the ticket in the door. So you're not celebrating Passover until you're circumcised. No doubt about it. You know, there's no allowances for. But if you're, it says no foreigner shall eat of this unless they're willing to submit to circumcision. Okay? So that's because God gives his people those boundary markers, these boundary markers to show that there is a distinction, a real distinction between people that are his and people that aren't. Real distinction, you know. It's very popular now to say we're all God's children. We're all God's children in like this equal sense. And the Bible just doesn't support that. There is a special people that he has set aside for himself, and he's given them these boundary markers. For them, it was circumcision, and for us, it's baptism. Okay, it's like I want you to think of this as like a password. Okay, so now password just means it's the string of characters you have to know to get into your email or pay your electric bill or whatever. And if you don't use email, you know, you have to do something on a computer that uses a password. So give me some leeway here. But a password before internet and email was a word to get you a pass. So there's a place that you can't go, and you have to give the password to get in, you know. I don't want you to think of what happens inside, but think of a speakeasy. You know, you would need a password to be able to get in during Prohibition. Think of the password as the ticket to get you in the door, okay? There's restricted entry, and the password gets you in. In our case, the first covenant sign, which is for them it was circumcision, for us it's baptism, gets you in the door, okay? And so now you are part of the full inclusion of God's people, and the celebration of the Passover can commence, okay? So, quick review. First thing, the Passover is to be remembered by God's people. The second one, the password is reserved for God's people. One other element of the Passover is not only reserved and a special privilege for them, it's also required. The Passover is required of God's people. It is required. I want to take us back just a little bit, and you may not even have to turn the page, but in chapter 12, verse 19, chapter 12, verse 19, this is in the middle of a paragraph that's giving more details about how the, it's fascinating reading, we just don't have time to go through it all, but how you're actually supposed to do this, bringing a goat, bringing a lamb inside your house, taking care of it for several days, slaughtering it and all that, it's incredibly meaningful. But we'll just do this. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses, okay? 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread, okay? We want to think of, in the U.S., if you want to be patriotic on 4th of July, like most of the people, then lots of opportunities for you to do that. If you prefer to just kind of maybe stay home and not do fireworks and all that, perfectly fine. You have the freedom to do that. Well, this isn't a holiday like that. This is not optional. Participation in the Passover is very serious business indeed. If you are included in the covenant people of Israel, the penalty for breaking the Passover is to be cut off from the people. So you have just declared that I'm not part of the people if you neglect the Passover, if you neglect the strictures against eating leavened bread. By the way, if you're wondering why leaven is such a big deal, there's a couple of different meanings for it here, one of which is that leaven, you have to wait for bread to rise. If you ever made bread, you have to wait for bread to rise. Well, the picture here is we got a job to do. We got to get out of Dodge when the Pharaoh lets us go. So there's no time to wait for the bread to rise. So we're not even putting the yeast in the bread, but you got to eat bread anyway. So don't let your yeast rise. Don't let yeast be in the bread and don't let it rise. So that accounts for why unleavened bread, you know, to begin with. But then the other meaning, and this is what when we read in 1 Corinthians during the confession time is alluding to, is leaven or yeast is a picture of corruption, a picture of moral corruption among the people. So if there's a little leaven in the lump, you've heard this passage before maybe, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, which means if you give sin a foothold, all of a sudden your life blows up. You know, just a little bit goes a long way. And it's this idea of letting corruption in the door and letting it go into full flower and take you away, carry you away. Well, it was such a powerful picture of that that part of the preparation for doing this week of Passover is to sweep everything. I mean, pull up the floorboards, get all of the yeast, all the crumbs, all of that stuff. It's got to be gone. It's got to be gone because if it's there, you're compromised. And if you eat it, well, you saw what the penalty is for it, if you participate in it. You know, I like French bread as much as the next guy, but it's not worth getting cut off from all of you to have a piece of French bread during a time that I am not supposed to be doing it. There's the picture for you. Okay, required of God's people. And once again, this goes to further illustrate that we need reminders. We have to have these reminders. Not only is Passover a really great idea, like, you know, daily devotions or whatever, but Passover is something that you just must do. God requires that you have before your minds, before your eyes, in a very vivid way, for a week a year, this story of his total redemption of his people. I'm going to guess by the way things go in the whole Old Testament story that they weren't so good at doing this during certain periods of their history, because they very easily forget. And that's what God always calls them to. When he calls them to obedience, he says, remember what I did, because right now you're forgetting. Okay, so remember that. This is required of God's people. And then really briefly, the fourth thing we want to notice about the Passover, and indeed sacraments in general, is that they're revealed to be about Christ. They're revealed to be about Christ. And one of the, you know, saddest things for me this week was just having a mountain of stuff that we could bring in here. I want to teach you all about the Passover, but you know, you want to have lunch and dinner, presumably, in addition to communion. So we have to be brief. But Passover and these sacraments, indeed both of them, circumcision and Passover, are revealed in, I mean, abundant amounts to have been foreshadowing the fullness of the gospel, the fullness of Jesus when he came. So when you read the gospels, I mean, there are so many references. I mean, that's the first chapter of John, which isn't even written to Jewish writers, but to Jewish readers. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, something else you need to know about Passover is it's giving you in a vivid picture form a truth that God's people are in bondage. In fact, all people are in bondage. And when we get to the New Testament, it becomes super, super obvious that you're not just in bondage in that you are held captive in a strange land and you can't leave whenever you want to, but you're in bondage to sin. You're in bondage to moral corruption. You are dead as you stand. You're dead as you stand. You're in complete need of rescuing by your rescuer. And so Christ comes along and he's the lamb, he's the bread, he's the wine, all of these things about the Passover and these symbols of redemption and of rescue are shown to be most fully revealed, not in the Passover, but in Jesus. Okay, the central redemptive event in the Old Testament is the Exodus. So if you look back, you know, we always look at the cross, right? So Christians are always looking at the cross. I mean, our church calendar is built around the life of Jesus. You know, you have Christmas, you have Easter, it's all around these major events in the life of Jesus. Well, theirs was all built around the Passover and the Exodus. See, they would have always been looking back at the Exodus and saying, that shows me that I'm saved. if we use our modern terms. But that shows me that I'm his and that he's got me. We look back on the cross and we say the same thing. So that's the central redemptive event in the Old Testament, and it's a foreshadowing of the central redemptive event in the New Testament. Not only that, but it's at Passover itself that Jesus reveals all of these things about how he is the fulfillment of the Passover. So one of the things in the Passover is you have to slaughter a lamb and smear its blood over the door, and then the wrath of God will pass you by. You know, if you looked at my title there, I said, "Pass me, please, O wrathful God." It's a play on the hymn, but that's not theoretical. That's like people in the house are going to die if that blood is not there on the post. Okay, so put the blood on the post so that the wrath of God, the spirit of death, passes over you and does not take a life. Okay, Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. He calls himself the lamb. John calls him the lamb. He's called the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb, there in the 1 Corinthians 5 passage. Incredibly vivid imagery there of Jesus himself being this lamb. And not just that he's the lamb, but he's also the God that passes over. You know, so God himself comes to be this sacrificial lamb. And we're not even talking about atonement here. This is just Passover. We'll do that, you know, Lord willing, another time. So the wrath of God passes over people who are covered by the blood. Okay, I just want you to take that picture. The wrath of God passes over the people who are covered by the blood. And then the bread, the unleavened bread that is to be broken in the course of the Passover. Jesus says, "That is my body. That is my body which is given for you. This is on behalf of you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the cup of wine that is spilled out, that is representative of this blood, that's his blood. He says, "That's my blood, shed for you." This Passover is about me. And now, after the Lord's Supper has been given, it's always now the observation that is to be performed by God's people. And we're not limited to a week a year. It says, as often as you gather, you are to do this. So we have, this was a great blessing for God's people, even though it may have seemed like a chore to get rid of all your yeast for a week. But this is an incredible blessing to them in reminding them, calling them back to faithfulness, calling them back to remind them of the redemption that they've experienced. And we get to do it here. We get to do it once a month. Once a month. That's 12 times more than they were doing it back then. And you don't have to kill a lamb, even though a lamb would be pretty yummy. But this is now the observation that is to be performed by God's people. You see, the lamb in the Passover meal was there to prepare you for Jesus. Now that he is here and now that he's been sacrificed, we don't do a lamb. That's why we don't do a lamb. Because there's not a reason for a lamb. The once for all powerful sacrifice has been given for you. So I think that covered most of the bases of the Westminster definition. Let me read that again. A sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ in his church to signify, to be a symbol, to seal, to make a boundary marker to you, and to exhibit to you that who are within the covenant of grace, which is people who have been baptized, if you're included in the covenant of grace, and if you have faith in Jesus, the benefits of his mediation. Okay, so he uses these symbols to show you the benefits that you have. It will strengthen and increase your faith, as Passover was intended to do for them, and all of the other graces, to oblige you to obedience. So you look at this and you say, he gave himself for me. Of course I will want to give myself in gladful obedience. In fact, the Passover, it's easy to read this and say, well, what are the requirements? What is it that I have to do? Well, they're given this on the way out of slavery. So none of them would have looked at that and said, wait, I have to do what? Maybe I'm going to stay a slave. I mean, that came later, but not as a result of the commandments that they were being given. You would never ask that question. That doesn't make any sense. So I get to do this to remind myself of the greatness of it? Wonderful. Wonderful. Okay, to testify and cherish their love and communion one with another. This is a self-giving thing. We're all together here at the table. You know, I'm standing up here, but, you know, I might as well be down there. I might as well be on a platform lower than you guys. Okay, we're all here to love one another and to distinguish them from those that are without. Which, by the way, is why we're so serious about church discipline in our churches. Because if you are not a member of the covenant of grace by faith in Jesus, and you participate in the sacraments, you're in trouble, you're in danger. You know, you may not be sick today, or you may not have been sick when you've done this before, but Scripture warns us in 1 Corinthians that you could become very sick and you could even die. So we watch out for you guys. We're here to watch out for one another and to watch out for you, to make sure, as far as we know, that we're dealing with Christians here. And we're dealing with people who are truly inside of the covenant. So as you think about our regular old, you know, communion, that you're going to be here for a couple minutes more, first Sunday of the month, and it's going to be a little longer for you to get your lunch, remember the blessings that are held out to you here. You know, remember that Christ is here for you in this sacrament. He is the lamb sacrificed on your behalf. The wrath of God will pass over you and will pass over your sin. And then when we sing later, we will ask him not to pass us by, because we want him to pay attention to us now. We don't want the wrath, but we want the love. And that's what you get with Jesus revealed to us in the sacraments. I think I covered all the bases. Let's pray, and then we'll head into our sacrament time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift that you have given to us in giving yourself, in sending your only Son to die and be our Passover lamb, to cover us so that your wrath may pass us by. And Lord, we ask that you would be so present to us here in the fulfillment of the Passover, in the Lord's Supper, that in the taking of this bread and the taking of this cup, we would experience the blessings of the ultimate fulfillment of that, that not only will we not die because the angel is passing over us, but we will not perish forever in hell. Lord, you have come to save us, and salvation is available to all. So help us have that apprehension of the good things that we're about to receive here in the sacrament. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.